Amen. I want to look at, we were in 2 Peter chapter 1 last week. I've been speaking on godliness this new year as the Spirit of God laid it on my own heart. And as I, again, was talking about New Year's resolutions, you know, the Lord is never changes what he's doing in you and me. He never changes, okay? Our resolutions change from year to year. Though some of ours stay quite the same, but his never changes. And what he's producing in you and I is called godliness. By the indwelling of his Spirit, last week we looked at how through the promises that God has made, these exceedingly great and precious promises, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. The only way that we can become godly is because we've been made partakers of the divine nature. I talked to us about how so very important it is for us to set our attention on, gaze at, don't glance at, but gaze at what God has done. What God has done. Listen, what he has done is so effective that I believe there's no way for you and I not to become godly. Hello? I said there's no way for us not to become godly because the cross was so effective. And his indwelling presence causes our lives to become godly, drives out that which is ungodly. Amen? And so I wanted to, and so as you can tell, I've been obsessed with this word godliness. And I've been preaching everywhere I can find in the scriptures around this word and this theme, this term godliness. So I want to stay in the book of 2 Peter, and I want to go to chapter 3. And I want to read a few verses in chapter 3 and make a few points and then release you to your day. Amen. Father, we thank you now for your Holy Spirit who indwells each and every one of your children. Thank you that your children know your voice, and because you are thine, or we are yours, and you are ours, and you know your sheep, and your sheep know your voice. And so, Father, I pray that they would hear, we all would hear your voice today, speaking in our spirits, affirming and confirming us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, revealing yourself to us, changing us thereby. Oh, God, Lord, as we look into your face, I thank you for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen and amen. This passage of scripture that we're going to look at is actually a passage on the second coming of Jesus. But yet it has my theme word in it, so I'm going to look at it because it's going to be good. Amen. Now, starting in verse 1, Peter's speaking here. Beloved, I write now. I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Peter says, I want to stir up something in you by what I'm about to say to you. I want to stir it up. I don't want it to lie dormant. I don't want you to look over it, but I want it stirred up by way of reminder. And he goes on and says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words. That you may be mindful of the words. You know what everyone's been mindful of the last 2 weeks? The Super Bowl. Because everywhere you go, it's in your face. That's all you think about. I mean, it's just Patriots or Seahawks. Now I like football. But I'm going to tell you something. Be glad when this day is over. Because I'm done. Up to here. I'm done. I'm done with it, okay? Another year, gone. Good. Okay, I'm done with it. But somebody said, tell us how you really feel, Pastor. Can I just relay that? But Peter said that you may be mindful. He wanted the people mindful of what he's going to say. So he reiterates. He says, I'm saying this to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. In other words, they knew this. They know it. But they need to hear it again. You know? There's something, come on, parents know, around the house, you say, how many times have I told you? If I told you that, I've told you 1,000 times. There's some things that need to be said over and over and over again because they need to be heard. Okay, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What was that commandment? Verse 3, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. This is how he starts out. I remember in the book of Acts, Paul in Acts chapter 20, when he called the Ephesian elders to Mytilene to meet with him, he said, I know that those of you who have seen my face preaching and teaching, you'll see my face no more. He says, but know this, after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter the flock. Grievous wolves shall enter the flock, and they won't spare the flock. They'll draw disciples away after their own selves, not Christ. And they'll teach deceiving doctrines and so forth. They began to talk about that. He said, after my departure, he said, now remember this, that for the space of 3 years, I warned you with tears, telling you this is going to happen. And in Paul's day, in Peter's day, in the first century, it did happen. So much so that in the book of Jude, he says essentially the same thing. Jude verses 16 through 19 reads, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, Jude is saying the exact same thing that Peter is saying. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And so Peter is saying that, know this, that they're coming, and they're coming with a lifestyle of living according to their own ungodly desires. Verse 3, they will scoff, they will mock. That word indicates the manifestation of contempt by insulting words or actions. It combines bitterness with ridicule. And so these mockers, living any old way they would want to, would come and say, as some people have said to you perhaps, verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so when we talk about the return of the Lord, when we talk about Jesus returning, people say, look, it's been 2,000 years. He said he was coming 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come. Where is he? That's what some people say. Where? I don't see him. Where is he? And they defy. I defy. Come right now. Shake my, come right now. And they say, where is this coming? Well, that's not new. They were doing that 2,000 years ago. And Paul, Peter preached that they would. He said that they would. Jude said that they would. And they go on to say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. All things continue. Now, when someone says something is going to happen, and it doesn't 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 happen, you and I can tend to get into the mode of, well, you know what? It's not going to happen. They said it was going to happen. It hasn't happened. And therefore, I conclude that it isn't going to happen. But there's a difference. Remember now what we said a few sermons ago. There's a difference between when you and I say something and when he says something. What did we say about God? When God says it, it's what? It's done. Way different than you and I, right? So verse 4, these mockers said, where is the promise of his coming? My line is this. Did he say he's coming? Yes, he did. Well, if he said he's coming, guess what? It's already done. It's already done. Okay? Remember, we looked at the scripture when the man came to Jesus and said, please heal my servant. And Jesus said, go, thy servant is healed. And the man believed and went. And he inquired the next day and said, well, when was the servant healed? He said, this time yesterday. And then the man knew that it was at the same time that Jesus said it. When he said it, it was done. Okay? Now, when and now, they say, this is what they say, where is the promise? Where is the promise of his coming? What is the promise? A promise is a declaration assuring that one will or will not do something. A promise is a declaration assuring that one will or will not do something. Everyone in here, I would venture to say, has made a promise. Would that be stretching it? I don't think so. I would also say everyone in here who has made a promise has broken a promise. That wouldn't be a stretch either. But now, beloved, when God makes a promise, because they said, where is the promise of his coming? When God makes a promise, listen, he cannot not fulfill it. I'm going to say that again. When God makes a promise, he cannot not fulfill that promise. Why? Because when he says it, it's done. It's already done. Now, if there is anything that we have multiple scriptures for, multiple declarations of the same promise, it's the second coming of Jesus. Amen. I mean, over and over, Matthew 24:30, this is the sign. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus said that. Amen. He says, I'm coming with power and great glory. Then 7 verses later, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know how many promises we have for the coming, the second coming of Jesus? I mean, it's just, there's just mounds of scripture. Matthew 24:44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Amen. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So in Matthew 24:48, Matthew 25:13, about the 20 of the 10 virgins, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So these scoffers, these mockers were asking, you know, where is the promise of his coming? I'll give you all this scripture, which is only a sample of the promises. And one thing I've noticed as you read the scripture, whenever God makes a promise, he doesn't just say it one time. When he came to Abraham, he says, Abraham, in blessing you, I'm going to bless you, that you might be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Then a few chapters later, he comes and he repeats it again. He says, Abraham, now remember. And then Abraham passed on to Isaac, and God came to Isaac. He says, Isaac, I chose your father. Now I'm choosing you. I'm going to bless you. And the promise, he would keep bringing the promise. He would keep repeating the promise. Why? Because we need things repeated to us. Hello? We need it repeated to us. Now, verse 5, it says this, for this the scoffers, they willfully forget. This the scoffers willfully forget. Now remember, Peter is, what he's saying to them, he said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He's trying to get them to remember something. These men willfully forget. Okay? So notice what's going on. They willfully forget, listen, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. They willfully forget. Now watch, because what Peter is doing is he's going to answer them now. Because he said that Marcus will come saying, where is the promise of his coming? And Peter says, well, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. In other words, God created the heavens. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and God said. Or verse 3, God said. Right? So the heavens were of old created. Now, what? Now verse 5, it says, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, comma. And I'm going to add this, just repeat it again, that by the word of God, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. All of that happened by the word of God. Because if you read the Genesis account, it said, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, it says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Hovered over the face of the waters. Hovered over the face of the waters. Okay? So there was water. Then God commanded, said, let there be a firmament to divide the waters. To divide the waters. So there was waters down and there was waters up. Then God commanded and said, let the dry land appear. Listen, there was water covering everything. And God said, let the dry land appear and let the waters be gathered into places. And they were called seas. So you have the earth in the water and out of the water. All of that was done by the word of the Lord. Now remember, they said, where is the promise of his coming? Well, what is a promise? A promise is a word spoken. It's a declaration. Peter's saying, okay, I'll take you and show you about the promise of his coming. So he says, verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished. By which, I'm going to add what he said in verse 5, that by the word of God, the world which then existed perished. By the word of God, the world which then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now, the agent for the destruction was water, but what set it all into motion was God's word. You ask, where is the promise? He says, I'm going to reach back into history, and I'm going to show you where the promise. I'm going to show you that God cannot be mocked, right? And so in Genesis, where do we see this? In Genesis 6 and 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Promise number one. God said, I'm going to destroy. He said it. Genesis 6:13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them from the earth. That was the second time God said it. They said, where's the promise of his coming? Well, you know, Peter says, I'm going to reach back to the first time God destroyed things, and I'm going to show you he did it through his word. He did it through a promise. Genesis 6:17, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So, third time. Now, so God, what I'm trying to show us is that through the word spoken, they said, where's the promise? Peter says, here's the promise. But through the word. Now, what we see here is that what God used to create the world, or out of it, the water, he also used it to destroy the world. Now, watch this. This is interesting to me. When God created the earth, what he used to destroy the earth was also part of the earth with the flood. The water necessary to bring judgment upon the earth was part of the earth. How many of you heard that the last year, 2013, that researchers have found 250 to 400 miles underneath the crust? There is water, so much water embedded in rock. There's enough water to fill all the oceans on the surface more than three times over. How many of you heard that? How many of you heard that? There's that much water underneath that we're standing on. Okay? Well, you say, we could have said, well, yeah, we knew that. All you had to do was read Genesis to know that. Because in Genesis chapter 7, it reads this way. Genesis 7:11 says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were open. You know, because some scientists say, they said, there's no way you could have that much condensation in the atmosphere for it to rain 40 days and 40 nights and fill the whole earth up with water. There's no way that that could happen. They said, well, no, it didn't happen that way. The scripture says the fountains of the great deep were broken up. In other words, water rushed out of the earth and flooded the whole earth along with the rain. But the majority of the water came from the fountains of the great deep. If there's three times as much water underneath us than that's on top of here, beloved, I dare say that's enough water to flood the whole earth. Right? So, still, I find it interesting that the earth contained the agent for its own destruction. So that happened with the first destruction and with the one coming, because when they said, where's the promise of his coming? They're talking about the day of the Lord now. When Jesus comes, it's not going to be good for the sinner. So they should not desire the day of the Lord. But what we find happened at the first destruction, we also find at the second, because you remember God's promise to Noah, I'll never flood the earth again. I'll never destroy all flesh through water. But he said nothing of fire. We know that the earth will be destroyed by fire. What is in the center of the earth? Fire. What is necessary to destroy it is here again. God made it that way. But it's just interesting how that, you know, what could destroy you is also a part of you. We find this the case with the earth. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you preaching on? Well, I'm preaching on 2 Peter chapter 3. Hold on, I'm going somewhere. We'll get to it. I have to set the stage. I mean, I have to come down into context so that it'll have the proper punch, you know, so that it's not deflated. We're going to make sure it's inflated well so you can catch this ball that's about to come. Okay, so he says, so let me start verse 5 again, read down. It says, for this they willingly or willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. The word that God used to create the earth, we all know about that in Genesis 1, God said. But then God said also in Genesis chapter 6, he says, I'm going to destroy it all. He did it by a word. He spoke it. And it happened. Now the scripture says that the same heavens are now preserved by the same word. What God created, the word created, we see the word destroyed, and the word now sustains. Every day you and I wake up, it's because the word of God has sustained all of his creation. Listen, beloved, we simply give thanks. But he wakes the sinner up too. They don't give thanks because they don't know. But you and I, every day, listen, he has preserved. That means he has kept. He has kept this world. Hebrews 1 and 3 says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, when Job said that he hung the world on nothing, you know, the scientists talk about gravity and all this thing, but when you look at our solar system, you ever looked at it? You ever looked at it just for all? The sun is hanging on nothing. Wait a second. This thing is hanging by this pole here that we put up here. It's sitting there, and we understand why it's staying right there. But, beloved, the earth, there's nothing underneath it. Nothing. It's just sitting there. God spoke it and flung it out, and there it is. And they're talking about, well, there's this gravity, and there's this dark matter, and there's all this stuff. And then I'm sitting there looking at it going, it's hanging on nothing. That's how awesome he is. That's how awesome he is, right? It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. Hello? Now listen, I'm all for New Year's resolutions. You know, like I said, my franchisor, which is over my little business says, you know, we want you to grow, and we want bigger numbers. We want to, of course, they want me to buy more product, which is more money for them. I understand all of that. But you know what? I've been reading this for a week. I've been being desensitized to all this stuff. I'm like, where's, you know, all of this is being preserved by God and reserved for fire. The Bible says that everything, every work done in the earth is going to be burnt up. Your Lexus, your Mercedes, your house, your shoes, come on, your clothes, all of it is going to burn. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to be responsible. But it is, but it does mean that we take in and have the perspective that God has, because he's giving it us, giving to us right here. So he says that that these things are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Of ungodly men. The same word that created also keeps what is created. Right? Every day we live, we are being kept by the word of God. So it is for the sinner as well. The sinner, think about it now, is actually kept by God. Didn't Jesus say, I cause the sun to shine on the just and the unjust? He said, I cause it to rain on the unrighteous and the righteous. God is literally sustaining everyone. This is why every sinner needs to know Christ and humble themselves to him. Why? Because he is their creator. Just because you don't believe he's your creator doesn't make him not your creator. He created you. Therefore, he's worthy of all your allegiance. Right? So, now here's this, I find this interesting. We have these two words in the same verse. It says in verse 7, by the heavens, the earth, which are now preserved. That word preserved means to maintain in safety from injury, peril, or harm. To protect. So on the one hand, you have the earth being preserved. But then a couple words later, it says that these, the same earth and heavens are reserved for fire. The word preserve is P-R-E. You drop the P and you have reserve. So you have preservation and you have reservation. Aren't you glad that you are being preserved and not reserved? Aren't you glad that you don't have a reservation with fire? Because the Bible says that you and I have been delivered from the wrath to come. We have been delivered. But I'm reading this and I am getting all beside myself saying, now listen, I want people saved and all that, but let me tell you something. Let me tell you someone who is glad they are saved. I thank God. I thank God that he saved. From certain destruction. That word reserve means to keep back as for future use or for a special purpose. You say, you, for real? This world is being reserved for fire? I didn't say it. I didn't say it. You mean this world that I love so much and I got plans for? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. This world is being reserved for fire. So he goes on and says in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. Here again, Paul, Peter is telling them, remember this. They willfully forget, but don't you forget this. Remember. Remember. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years. Is as one day. What on earth is Peter saying? Well, Psalm 90 and verse 4 says that a thousand years with the day, with the Lord is as yesterday. It's as a day that's gone by. Does it? Listen, what Peter is saying is this. Time has no consequence to him. He's not bound by time. Hello? I mean, 1,000 years. You think? Just think about 1,000 years ago. 1013. It's like a day. Wouldn't you love to go back 1,000 years and just kind of see what was going on? I would love to. How about a couple thousand years ago? Would love, would love to go back and just, I mean, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, of course, Jesus number one, but I mean, you got all of this. Wouldn't you just like to sneak around? Well, it'd be 2 days with him. 1,000 years is as a day. He's not bound by time. His promise is not restricted by time. Listen to this. God cannot run out of time. God cannot run out of time. Let me tell you who runs out of time. We run out of time. Okay? And so he says, don't forget this. Because they're talking about, you know, destruction is coming. Why hasn't it come yet? And he's saying, you know, God's time is not our time. The Lord said that in Isaiah 55. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And so he's not restricted by time. What seems like a delay is God's great grace and patience towards sinners. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Hello. What God said he fully intends to bring to pass. But people look at it and say, oh no, he's delaying, he's slacking. Is he gonna do it? Is he not gonna do it? Peter makes it very clear that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering. When we see delay, listen, every day you wake up, every day we wake up, the Lord hasn't returned, is a day of long suffering that God has granted the sinner that they might be saved. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come the day before you accepted him? Come on. The day before he broke open in your heart and the light flooded your heart. Aren't you glad he didn't come the day before? Come on, beloved. It is long-suffering. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So every day we're praying for, I'm reading over this and praying for all my neighbors, all my friends at work, all your friends at work. I don't know your friends at work. I don't know your neighbors. But I was praying for all of them because every day you and I wake up is another day for a sinner to be saved. It's another day for the long-suffering of God to grant them space and time to repent. My God, so that they don't even know the grace that God has pouring over their lives. When I saw that picture of Doug on Facebook in the bed, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, another day. How many times have we prayed for him? How many times have we prayed for him? And I'm thinking, I'm like, Lord, he's still here. Save him, Lord. Save him. Because it's not the will of God that any should perish. But as with every promise of God, we come to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. Why? Because he said it would. The day of the Lord is mentioned in the Old Testament books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. How many of you know that the day of the Lord is well versed all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament? The day of the Lord was always judgment. God would bring the day of the Lord. It doesn't always mean, obviously, eternal judgment, because God would bring days of judgment upon his people Israel. When they would sin against him, he'd bring Babylon. He says, the day of judgment has come. They're going to come in. They're going to ravish your wives. They're going to take your daughters. They're going to kill your sons. They're going to, and he would allow a day of judgment to come. Listen at Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse 12, it says this, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are lifted, that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan. Now, this is prophetic language. When it speaks of cedars and oaks, it's speaking of people. I'm not talking about trees. It says, you know, Isaiah says, we are the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Okay? He's talking about people. He's not talking about woods and forests and so forth. But upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, those who are high and lifted up, governments, high mountains, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the beautiful slopes, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols in silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats. Imagine God coming in such a way that a person walking off the Tesla showroom floor, driving out the parking lot, gets out the thing and leaves it alone because they said, oh no, he's come. And they give up their idols of silver and their idols of gold, and they leave it all. Say, it's not worth anything. Some of you missed that, but that's okay. Maybe I should have used Lexus, but so let me go on verse 21. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Listen to Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. From the stars of heaven and their constellations, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Makes you want to humble yourself in sackcloth and ashes, to use an Old Testament term. But we are spoken to in the New Testament to beware of a spirit of pride. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 5, I believe it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Right? Because he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is New Testament. So I know this is Old Testament, but he's the same God. Right? He's the same God. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can't be proud in the Lord. You can't be proud in the Lord. You won't be proud in your own power and in your own strength. And it's sad to see where men go with this thing. So Peter quotes Jesus here. He quotes Jesus here when he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, because that's what Jesus said. In Matthew 24:43, he says, when I come, he says, I'll come just the way a thief would, unexpectedly. You won't be looking for me. He says, I'm coming unexpected like a thief, and I'm coming suddenly. John, the Revelator, saw the day of the Lord as well. Revelation chapter 6. He says, and I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every high mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? John said, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. The stars of heaven fell to the earth. What must that have looked like? 2 years ago this month, over Chelyabinsk, Russia, some of you will remember seeing this, a meteor came into Earth's atmosphere. At its brightest, it was 20 to 30 times more brighter than the sun when it appeared. It looked like a falling star. When John said, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. You can go on YouTube and look at it again if you haven't seen it in a bit. But you go look at this meteor when it entered Earth's atmosphere. I'm trying to understand what I was reading. It said it was only 20 meters wide. It had to have been, maybe at some point it couldn't have been 20 meters wide. But it came into Earth's atmosphere flying at 12 miles per second, which was like 43,000 miles per hour. It was coming really fast. And when it hit Earth's atmosphere, it started to heat up. It exploded 18 miles up in the atmosphere. Intense heat was felt from the fireball, leaving people on the ground below with skin and retinal burns. People who saw it, their retinas, some people's retinas were actually burned. People's skin was actually burned from the heat of this explosion 18 miles up in the sky. When it exploded, the kinetic energy was some 20 to 30 times more powerful than the Hiroshima nuclear atomic bomb that we dropped on Japan. 20 to 30 times more powerful than that. Its explosion created panic among local residents, and about 15,000 people were injured, seriously enough to seek medical treatment. All the injuries were due to indirect effects rather than the meteor itself, mainly from broken glass, from windows that were blown in when the shock wave arrived, minutes after the light flash. So when this meteor came in, there was a flash of light. And just like lightning, you know, when you're little children, you see the lightning and then you wait for the thunder. Right? Well, these people didn't know it was like that. They saw this flash, people driving to work and everything, and a few minutes later, boom! And 7,200 buildings, it blew the windows out of the, it blew the windows out of these buildings. Just blew them out. From 18 miles up when it exploded. The intense light from the meteor, momentarily 30 times brighter than the sun, also produced injuries leading to over 180 cases of eye pain, and 70 people subsequently reported temporary flash blindness. 20 people reported ultraviolet burns similar to sunburn, possibly intensified by the reflection of the snow. This one man talked about his skin days later just flaking and flaking and flaking. This is what happened when one meteor fell to Earth. John said, I saw the stars of heaven fall to the earth. Now I ask you, if that's what happened when one meteor fell, what would happen if multiple meteors fell? Now we get to where I've been wanting to go. Verse 11. Let me read verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, Peter is saying this, and, you know, I don't have a particular belief about the end time events, about mid-trib, post-trib, A-trib, you know, all of that. I don't have charts and numbers and sequences and all this. All I know is Jesus said, I'm coming. That's all I need. I don't need to know this before the tribulation, after tribulation. I don't care. It doesn't matter. He said, I'm coming. Be ready. And so we're to be ready, right? But based upon what Peter is saying, he's saying because the world is going to go through such a time of judgment of regarding or by through the agency of fire, he's saying that ought to motivate us to live holy and to be godly. He's talking to Christians. And he's telling them, listen, live in a way that will glorify your Lord. Live in a way, be ye holy as I am holy. But not only that, Peter, because Peter says that in I believe in his first epistle. But he says it here, not only to be holy as the Lord is holy, but be holy because there's a time of judgment coming. Be holy in your conduct. Be godly. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, and this idea of the word and the promise goes all through this passage of scripture. Nevertheless, he says, we, according to his promise, the same one who says, I'm going to judge the earth, said this, I make all things new. I'm going to make all things new. So the same one who says there is a promise of judgment coming, there's a promise that I'm going to return. Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I like what one commentator says. He says, God didn't say he was going to annihilate the earth. He wasn't going to disintegrate it. He was going to burn it up, the elements, reduce them, and then make everything new. In other words, no matter is going to disappear. God's just going to make it all new. Just like you and I, when he saved us, nothing disappeared. He just made us new, right? So God's promises should inspire us to live holy and godly lives. And then what we see from that is that godliness causes us to look forward to the promise of God. Godliness causes us to look forward to the promise of God. Because he said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. So as we live godly before him, this is what we do. Beloved, this is not our home. This is not our home. I'll tell you what my mother told me about my sister and brother, who both, my brother was 3 years old when he died of sickle cell anemia. 2 weeks before he died, he said, Mom, I'm going home. They were in the hospital, DC General. It's a shelter right now, but they were DC General, and he said, Mom, I'm going home. She says, but yeah, baby, you are. We're going to go home. We're going home now. He said, no, Mama, I'm going home. 3 years old. My baby sister, who was younger than me and my twin, who she was born in 1965, in 1970, I remember putting her in, I had a tractor and a wagon that pulled the tractor. I put her in a wagon, I pedaled the tractor around the neighborhood. Her name was Sarita. She said to my mother, Mama, I'm going home. My mother had heard that before. She was 5 years old. She took note of it. She said, and she would say it every now and again. I said, Mama, I'm going home. And then she had an episode brought on by a sickle cell, and she passed on. This is not our home. I know we get comfortable. I know, when everything, when things don't go right and all this, we think, what on earth is going on? Beloved, this is not our home. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What? Yes, he has. So he said, I'm going to make all things new. We have a home, and we're going to go home, beloved. Let me finish reading the rest of this, please. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of these things, in which some are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You mean a Christian can be led away with the error of the wicked? without question. That's why Peter is saying, don't go that way. All that what I've told you, hold fast. Let your life, live a life of holy conduct. Live a life of godliness. And then the verse 18, the last verse is this, but grow in grace and in knowledge. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. The more you know of him, the more he reveals himself to you, the more you will be, oh my goodness, the more you will be pulled along in godliness, what it means to live like him, to love him, to be his. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, Lord, we worship you, we bless you, we thank you for your holy word, for divine instruction. Lord, for a moral admonition. Lord, for a stirring up, oh God, of what it means to be reminded concerning your word and your promises toward us as your people. We thank you for so great salvation, for such great redemption that you have provided for us. And Father, I pray that each one of us would be so stirred in what it means, Lord, to live a godly life. Lord, to lay down our lives because you laid down yours for us. That we might serve you with all of our heart, all of our soul. That we might love you with all of our strength. That we might be wholly yours. And so we pray, Lord, over each family. Lord, over each home. Lord, not only those in that home, but generations of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that they would be touched by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, oh God, that they would be wooed and drawn, oh God, Father, as the long-suffering of the Lord, as you wait, oh God, Lord, as you wait, oh God, so the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, Lord, that comes to our homes, oh God, that comes to our neighborhoods, that comes to those on the job, Lord, that comes, oh God, to us. We thank you for it, Lord. And we pray that so many, Lord, would have their hearts, oh God, delivered and set free and open up to the truth of the gospel, and that they might be saved. So now, Lord, let your presence go with us and keep us. Father, prepare us for your eternal and heavenly kingdom, we ask. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And everyone said amen, 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 and amen. God bless you real good.